my beloved family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up the letter of James, or the book of James, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 15 to 18. James, chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice or will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of yours would go forth in power, that we would receive these words, Lord, that we'd realize what is happening to us, Lord, that we'd be changed and transformed through the work of your word and spirit. Lord, that we would get out of the way and you would move in. We'd get rid of the stuff and the baggage and lay it at the foot of the cross this morning, realizing that you have so much to give to us this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. When one does think of, birthing order, if I'm going to explain this, what comes to your mind about the birthing order of a family? We have that firstborn child, that one who's responsible, sets the tone for the rest of the siblings. We have that lastborn in the birthing order, that baby of the family, that spoiled one. And then we have the middle child, and that one that comes with that middle child syndrome, you know, in which they always feel like they've been cheated or ignored. They have kind of a chip on their shoulders, if you will. I was a middle child. Still am, I guess. Yet, this morning in God's living word, we find another birthing order, a birth order that in which we can all relate to. And one of these births is far, far better, while the other is far, far worse. One birth is born to die, while the other birth is born to live. One is fathered by the first Adam, the other is fathered by the second Adam. One is a biological birth, born of sin. The other is a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. Two births that couldn't be any more different. Two massive, contrasting births. One gives birth to sin and death. The other gives birth to life and truth. And what brings death? It says in our scriptures that sin brings death. And what brings new life? God's word and gospel brings life. And of these two births, it's obvious which one makes us complete in Christ, whole in Christ, which one is capable of giving to each of us that undivided heart that we all should desire and want. And because James is still dealing with sin, with the sin issue in this scripture here, he now puts forth, I would say, some wonderful, wonderful practical biblical help, a remedy for our deadly disease of sin, basically how to mortify it. It's an old Puritan term. I love it. How to mortify or kill the sinful flesh that often trips us up, that entangles us, that snares us in its evil clutches. The official diagnosis at Mayo Clinic for my Katie Cakes is called cluster headaches. They have also been called suicide headaches. The doctors told us that these headaches are the most painful of all pain that humans experience, and from a rating of 1 to 10, they are a 10 plus. And headaches are just the symptom. They have no clue what the cause of these cluster headaches is. There's no cure for these headaches, but when the headaches begin, there's a way there is a way to manage the pain. In like manner, I believe we all try to manage our issues, our problems, our mistakes, yet failing to grasp the ultimate cause of our symptoms. The cause, beloved, is sin. The good news is that God gives to us a remedy to help mortify our sin, to kill this pain of sin, guilt, and shame. And even better news is that there is a cure to our sin found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask, how many of you realize, I guess, that we, as true followers of Jesus Christ, are in a war? And it's a raging war. It is a continuous battle in our arch enemies, our sin, death, and the devil. And they are constantly on the attack. So if you want to put, I think, a half sheet of paper in there, I'm just calling it God's battle plans for killing our sin. There are many more than these three, but this is what James has for us this morning. Battle plan number one, it's pretty obvious, verse 16, it says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. As we move on in this passage, we find again in verse 16, though, another important imperative command. We are commanded by the one true God, don't be deceived. This isn't an optional thing here, beloved. This is something we are all to do. Don't be deceived, he says, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, don't be led astray. Don't wander from the faith. Don't be confused by heretical teaching or false narratives. Don't fall into dangerous error. Don't be taken or deceived or deluded by sin. James sounds a lot like Jesus here in the fact that Jesus' famous Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them to watch out. He says, beware, take heed in the old King James, that no one deceives you or misleads you or leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many, it says. We mortify our sin, beloved, by not being deceived, not entertaining lies and falsehoods. And don't think for a moment that sinning against our one true God is not that big of a deal. Never downplay your sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And every time you or I sin, we are being deceived. And we believe in a variety of deceptive lies. Lies like, well, no one else knows, so I'm in the clear. Or everyone else is doing it, so it can't be that bad. Our government says it's legal, so therefore it must be okay. Or I'll just stop. I'll finally stop. I'll just do it this one time and I'll promise to stop. I don't believe in the one true God, therefore I can do what I want. Or this lie I hate. God isn't big enough, or his spirit isn't powerful enough, or his grace isn't sufficient enough to conquer or control my sin. In other words, Jesus is dying on the cross was a royal waste of time. And what I believe to be one of the greatest deceptions and lies is when we choose to think that this momentary pleasure of sin at that given moment will bring to you more joy than Jesus ever could. That your love for that sin at that given moment is greater than your love for our triune Lord. And what is the opposite of godly wisdom, if I was to ask you? Sinful foolishness. And fools, if you read Proverbs, fools are easily deceived. Thus, God has commanded us already, he told us in James already, to pray for his wisdom so that you and I will be able to discern right from wrong. good from evil, truth from lies. Let's look at the next battle plan to mortify our sin. Battle plan number two, take hold of God and his gifts, as we see in verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And in this case, and in that verse, he's not talking about necessarily at all our spiritual gifts. He's talking about this big, huge, massive gifts that he bestows on every one of us Christians in an equal manner. His gift of grace, his gift of love, his gift of forgiveness, his gift of mercy. And I want you to think that through, these gifts, these huge, massive gifts that he bestows upon each and every one of us to the fullest degree. It's an amazing when you think about it. They are his gifts. They come from him. And what we're really receiving at that time when we receive his gifts is that we are receiving him. His grace, we're receiving Jesus. His mercy, we're receiving God. His forgiveness, we're receiving Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. The opposite, again, as we see this here, of our enemy's deception, is the pure, clear, holy, perfect goodness of God in his gifts. Do we ever stop to think about how good our God truly is? I mean, that's a word we should be going, whoa. Good to us sometimes is so good. We use it all the time. There's only one person, it says in the scriptures, who was good. None of us were, but him. What a God. And he gives us this goodness of his. There's no trickery here. There's no deception. There's no division. There's no doubting. There's no being tossed to and fro by the winds and surging sea, as we've already read. There is perfect stability in our God, complete security in Christ, absolute clarity in God. He is called the Father of lights because he alone is the creator of light. He is our Father God of perfect, radiant light that penetrates, beloved, the darkness. And so often in Scripture, darkness relates to sin. His light never flickers, never burns out, never fluctuates or changes. It's impossible to find anything more true or stable or steady or balanced or ever faithful and secure than our triune Lord. Amen? That's why he's called our rock, our fortress, our refuge. It's amazing. It's impossible. It's Jesus is a glorious God. And these unstable times, it is so encouraging to be able to run into the steady and secure embrace of God. Even when we are faithless, guess what? He remains what? Faithful. It's an unwavering, precision-focused light that is impossible to hide from. We have two major lights on this planet of ours that God created in the very beginning. You can read that in chapter 1 of Genesis. They're called the sun and the moon. And on a hot summer day, at high noon and it's beating down on us, we are still able to find and hide in the shadow of some shade. Yet God's perfect, complete, precise, clear fullness of light, it says here, has no shifting shadow. There is no change. It permeates and saturates and penetrates everything it aims at. We can't hide anywhere behind a tree or a shade. It's there, God on us. In the fullness of his brilliance and light, Jesus is called what? The light of the world. John 1, 4 and 5 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness, this is such good news, does not overcome it. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them again. It says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Psalm 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Such good news. And it's the penetrating light of his perfect word and truth that reveals sin. The light of God's word and truth brings wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding. You know this one, Psalm 119:105. You know it by heart. The word is a lamp unto my what? Feet. And a light unto my path. So that we will know. We will know how to have an undivided heart. A heart focused on completeness and wholeness and maturity in Christ as we gather and understand these gifts. And beloved, all sin is willful rebellion against our most holy God. All sin is grievous, grievous to God. From the little white lies to mass murders. And all sin must be repented of immediately, as best you can. I don't remember every sin I've ever committed. You don't either. We do some stupid stuff, but still, if we don't remember to repent, are we going to be forgiven? Yes, you will. Don't worry. You will. In Matthew 22, I love this section in Scripture. Jesus is confronted again by these religious elite in which they try to trick Jesus. They try to fool Jesus. They test Jesus. They try to trip Jesus up with what they think is one of the greatest foolproof questions. We got Jesus this time. We're gonna trick him. And obviously, they are ultimately clueless about who they're speaking to. The God of the galaxies is standing in front of them. And they ask this question. They think, oh, this is so good. This is so good. You know, if this woman marries seven different brothers and they get to heaven, whose wife is she? We got them. We got them. And here's what he responds with. I love this. He ends their confrontation. Boom. He's answered them. You are mistaken. In other words, you are deceived, you are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. What a slam dunk. For in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, again he says, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Our God is alive and well, is he not? Such good news. But both of those times he says, by the way, it's the word that speaks the truth. It's the word that will bring truth into your life, and you won't be deceived. One of God's greatest good and perfect gifts, inerrant, infallible gifts, is the word of God. This here, the truth, the Bible. Study it, read it, learn it. Don't say, oh, I don't have time. No, do it. Do it, or you'll continually be deceived. Our present American culture has been deceived greatly by a vast variety of sin. There was a time, I remember this, I was alive, when an overwhelming majority of our society understood basic common sense. They understood and knew what a woman is, and what a man is. They understood the truth of God's created order. They knew that to be fruitful and multiply biologically, it takes one man and a woman, it takes a male and a female. There was no confusion in gender identity. They also knew that it was biologically impossible for one gender to become another gender. Still isn't possible. And I know for a fact that our great and gracious God never ever makes a mistake. But the confusion, the lies, the deception sneaks in when the truth and reality of God and his creation and his true truth are disregarded, are maligned, are rejected. For then one is easily deceived, easily confused, and easily swayed, for they have no real truth to stand on or to believe in. To them, truth, again, it's the old truth is relative. Their new word is truth is fluid. It's whatever I want it to be. John chapter 8, Jesus speaking again to the Jews. And this is a fascinating section. It says to the Jews who had believed in him, by the end of that chapter, the same Jews don't believe in him. He says this to them, though, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and guess what? You know this, and the truth will set you free. Let's look at the next battle plan to mortify our sin. Glorify God, number three, battle plan three, glorify God for giving us life. God gives birth. God brings us forth by his word of truth so that it says we are the first fruits of his creatures. The Jews were called to give their first and best fruits of the land to God. We are to give our first and best to God to be used for his glory. Lust brings sin. God brings into being a prized possession, a prized people, I should say, for his own possession. Born of the Spirit, born of the gospel, of the word of God, the word of truth. In these two contrasting births, we now come to that second and most glorious birth. The greatest news of all in this battle against sin is that our most gracious Father God gives us new life in him. We are born of him. We are born from above by the work of the Holy Spirit in sync with the word of truth, the gospel again of Jesus Christ. And it's all according, it says in this verse, to his perfect sovereign will and choice. He gives us birth. We are born again. I love that section in John chapter 3. Who shows up at night to meet with Jesus? His name is Nicodemus. And he tells him several times in that section, you must be born again. This is a truth in the church that is missing today. The power and work of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that means if you are born again, if you're truly born again by the Spirit above, it means you're a Christian. It's everything for us. It makes us holy. It keeps us, helps us to be sanctified. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you. There's no greater gift, as James speaks about these precious gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It also says in Luke chapter 11, in fact, he says, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more, it says, how much more will your Father give to you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? Ask him. Ask him. You must be born again. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Listen to this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel causes us to be born again. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25 says, because you have been born again, listen to this, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, how? Through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Amazing. Paul could say he was what? Not ashamed of the gospel, because he knew in it was what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in the truth and reality of Jesus, that he lived this perfect life. He died this horrific death, and he rose again in space, time, and history to save all those who would put their faith and trust in him. It's glorious. Beloved, there's nothing more powerful in the conquering, killing, and mortifying of our sin than the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in our lives in sync with the gospel. It's so good. My question to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If we don't believe God can conquer our sin, what am I doing up here? What are you doing here? If that is the case, we're lost. We're doomed. We are all destined for hell. But hallelujah, he says he's greater than our sin. He kills that sin. He died for that sin. To be born again means everything to the Christian. And the best news in all this battle against sin that we find ourselves in is that God is the one who goes into the battle with us and for us. God is the one who conquers sin. Christ is the one who died for that particular sin. Your sin, my sin, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. Happy feet, right? Come on, it's amazing. It's so good. That's why they call it good news. Destined for hell? I'm going to heaven. Forever in bliss with Jesus, with you. Uh-oh. Yeah. That's true. We're stuck with each other in the best possible way. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, this Advent season is so remarkable, so miraculous, that Jesus came to die. He was born to die. He's this cutesy little baby in a manger, which we all can get excited about. But I am convinced that Jesus knew at a very young age that he was destined to go to a cross for us, dreadful, wicked people. But thank you, God, for putting the Spirit in us, Lord, to cause us to repent and believe and trust in you, to never give up on you because you never give up on us. Oh, Lord, make us more whole, more complete, more sanctified in you. I pray this in Jesus' name.